How are we? Good. All right. Jesus is risen. He is alive. He is moving. He is changing. He is transforming. Do you believe that this morning? It's okay if you don't, but that's the truth about who he is on Easter. Turn with me to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we see Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, and she saw the stone was removed from the entrance. And so what does she do, right? If you remember, Good Friday, it's when Jesus dies, he dies on the cross, he's put in the tomb, and there's nothing but questions, right? Nothing but like anxiety, fear of the followers of Jesus. What did I give my life to? And now this movement is over. What am I supposed to do now? So imagine just all the feelings, all the excitement of Mary going to the tomb to pay her respects. The stone's rolled away. And the tomb is empty. Of course, we don't want to jump to conclusions, right? She doesn't know what happened yet. She just knows Jesus is not where he was put. So she is not sure what's going on, but she runs to tell Peter and John. And in verse 3, Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter to reach the tomb. That's a part of comic relief that I love about the Easter story. Just, I want to document, I beat the other guy to the tomb. He bent over and looked at the stripes of linen laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there as well as the cloth had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. In the Gospel of John, John has this saying, come and see and believe. At the end of the book of John, he says, I've written all of these stories. I've documented all this. I told the story of Jesus so that you may believe. Now, this belief that he's talking about isn't just, okay, yeah, I intellectually agree in who Jesus was. I agree in what he did. Sure, I'm going to pray the prayer and I'm going to get into heaven. But I'm just going to go along life as normal and just live my life occasionally thinking about Jesus. That's not the type of belief that John was talking about. John was talking about this deep, profound belief that sinks into your head and into your soul and completely changes how you live. That's what John is talking about. So it's profound when he says they walked into the tomb and nothing was there. The strips were there. Everything that was there is there except for one key point, and that's Jesus. And he said he saw, and at that moment, he believed. Jesus then spends his time resurrected, coming back and visiting his disciples. Remember, Good Friday, they're terrified. They don't know what's going on. Even Easter morning, they go to the tomb and it's empty. They see the strips of linen there. It's empty. But I'm sure there's this lingering question. What happened? What happened to the body? Did somebody steal it? What's going on? And so that's why at the end of the Gospels, there are these stories of Jesus coming back to his followers as a resurrected body, coming back and showing them, Thomas, I know you're doubting. I know you have questions. I know you're saying, like, I'm not going to believe this until I feel the wounds in his hands, in his feet, in his ribs. That's when I'll believe. So I talk about a compassionate, caring God who goes, I know what my people are going to need to believe. I am going to show up. Here, Thomas, touch my hand. See where the spear pierced my side. I want to give you as much information as I can to help you believe in this unbelievable thing that has taken place. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, in my opinion, is one of those stories of Jesus coming back to his followers that demonstrate the realities of the resurrection of Jesus. On full display, it demonstrates the realities that we get to live into as Jesus is resurrected. We'll start in verse 7. Jesus is showing up to his disciples, and he shows up to guys that are out fishing. And they're not really catching much as they go out in the early morning. And Jesus says, throw your net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some fish. And they don't recognize Jesus, right? Like, he's off on the shore, they're in the water. Throw your nets to the other side. So they throw their nets to the other. There's so much fish that they can't haul it in. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the nets full of fish, and they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning and coals there with fish and some bread. Jesus said, hey, bring some fish. It was full of large fish, but even with so many in the net was not torn. Jesus said to him, come and have breakfast. Welcome to the uncomfortable family breakfast. Right? Like, maybe you know the backstory, but Peter's there. And I love this invitation. Jesus says, hey, come and eat breakfast. That's the first thing that Jesus said. I want to hang out with you guys. Come and eat breakfast. Why was it the uncomfortable family breakfast? Like, I imagine this breakfast, like they're just sitting there. Maybe they have silverware. Like, you see that SNL skit where they're just sitting there and like silverware is just clanking against the plates and nobody's saying anything? Have you ever had that kind of meal? Yes, you have. I know you have. We all have. But Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It's interesting because Peter saw the empty tomb. And then he heard the stories of other followers seeing Jesus. But I kind of think that this was the first time that Peter saw Jesus since he denied being friends and acquainted with Jesus. That's why I say this meal is probably quite uncomfortable, right? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus predicts Peter's betrayal. The words used by Jesus were, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Jesus says, Peter, this is going to happen. I'm sure Peter in his mind is going, no way, that'll never happen. That will never happen. I'm not that kind of guy. Turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 37 through 38. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Then Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Jesus' words come to fruition. And as Jesus, at various times, is arrested, is on trial, people ask if Peter knows him. Hey, aren't you that guy? Aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you the guy that follows Jesus? don't know what you're talking about, don't have a clue who the guy is. Don't have a clue. And now they're sitting down for breakfast together. In Luke chapter 22, verse 62, you actually see Jesus look directly at Peter as Peter is denying him. And Peter walks away weeping bitterly. So you just enter yourself into the story and just get a picture of what is going on. Have you ever done something to hurt somebody and you both knew it as it happened? And you just feel that sense of guilt, of shame, of condemnation. Like imagine them sitting here at this breakfast, first time Peter's in the presence of Jesus, and they're having breakfast, which is a brilliant move by Jesus. He's like, let's just hang out together. Let's just have a meal together. Let me remind you of why we're here. Imagine the shame and guilt that Peter must have felt, the disconnection to Jesus, the elephant in the room. Jesus is sitting there cooking breakfast, serving breakfast, looking them in the eye, and I imagine Peter's just waiting for the other shoe to drop. What's going to happen? I imagine he is just filled with guilt. Peter is sitting across from the man that he follows, that he devoted his life to, that he said he loves, and that he knows, that Jesus knows, that he denied knowing him three times. Just the weight of guilt and shame that I imagine sets in as Peter is sitting there, awkwardly clanking his fork against the plate. And notice, like Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Peter believed in who Jesus was. He was following, he gave his life to follow Jesus. He was willing to battle for him, right? Guards come in to arrest Jesus. Ah! He was willing to risk his life for this man. And yet still he turned his back on him. Still he had guilt and shame in his actions about what he has done. Now, here's an important distinction, because I think that Peter was carrying shame, and shame and conviction are two different things. Conviction is realizing that you've done something wrong, and conviction is realizing that you need to do something to repair that wrong, in response to that wrong. But conviction is, whatever that wrong is, there is an opportunity here to grow in addressing it, to grow in fixing it, in repairing it. That's conviction. Shame is something entirely different. Shame is moving from the belief that I did something wrong to the thought. See, this just confirms that I am not good enough. This confirms that I am not worthy. So, question this morning, what's that thing that tells you that you're not good enough? We all have it to one degree or another. That's why I think this story is so powerful with Peter, is because I think we all can be there. We all know what that's like. We all have experienced that guilt and shame. So what's that shame in your life that tells you you're not good enough? Is it a secret? A struggle? Is it something financial? A status that you hope to gain, that when you gain that status, you will be worthy? What is it for you? Maybe you aren't doing enough. Or maybe you're not enough in this relationship. I think the truth is that many of us, at least on some level, experience that shame, experience that disconnection from Jesus that Peter is feeling around the breakfast table. Now, here's the thing that I love. Jesus just meets Peter in the shame, in the guilt. Here's the other thing that's fascinating. I think Peter just had it all on him. I imagine they're sitting around the breakfast, and many of the other disciples probably have already seen Jesus. Peter maybe has not had direct eye-to-eye contact with Jesus, and they're sitting around, and I imagine, like, there's a spotlight on Peter, not a literal spotlight, but I imagine there's a spotlight on Peter. Peter's sitting there going, man, I messed up. How do I even say I'm sorry? Like, I disowned you, Jesus. Why am I sitting around this circle? And then I imagine the other disciples that have already seen Jesus are sitting there going, man, you are a loser. Like, you suck. Like, you disown Jesus. You're a horrible human being. So not only is Peter dealing with his own shame, but he's also dealing with the condemnation and judgment from all of his friends sitting around the table. And Jesus meets him there, in the guilt and shame. It's not the first time that God met somebody in the guilt and shame. Do you remember in Genesis, chapters 2 and 3? You see God create Adam and Eve, and at the end of chapter 2, there's a line there. Adam and Eve were naked and did not feel shame. Perfect creation, perfect union with God, perfect union with each other. They're walking around the garden, no clothes on, just living their best life, right? Chapter 3 comes. They listen to the whisper of the evil one. Hey, God's holding out on you. Hey, yeah, I know. God said not to do this, but that's just because he doesn't want you to live your best life now. Like, there's something really awesome on the other side of this apple. If you just take a bite, life is going to be amazing. Just you wait and see. And Adam and Eve fall for it. They believe it. So they sinned. And we bear the consequences of that brokenness today. That sin is ingrained in us today, and it's what the Bible calls the sin nature and what psychologists might call the false self. After they sinned, they turned away from God and chased after the created rather than the creator. And here's an important question. Did God leave them? Even though they did exactly what God said not to do, God chased after them. Hey, Adam and Eve, where are you? Where'd you go? We're here, hiding behind a bush. Like, we ate that apple and everything just kind of fell apart. We started blaming each other. Well, it's your fault. Why'd you listen to that? Well, it's your fault. Why'd you let me do that? Why'd you listen to that? Why'd you do this? All of a sudden, we start blaming each other, and we realized we were naked, and so we had to hide behind some bushes because we felt shame for the first time. This deep and profound sense that we've done wrong and that we are not good enough. God meets them in their shame. He covers them. He gives them security. And then he relentlessly pursues a relationship with us. John 21, 15 through 17, Jesus meets Peter in his shame and guilt and in this disconnected relationship. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." And then the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. I think he realized the profound situation that he found himself in. He's realizing, oh, I denied Jesus three times, so he's asking me three times if I love him. Do I really love him? Can I answer this honestly? "Yes. Lord, you know all things. You know that I messed up. You know that I wasn't strong enough to stand up in this moment three different times, but you know my heart. You know who I am. You know my character. You spent life with me. You chose me for a reason, Jesus. Yes, I love you. You know all things." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus follows and gives him a purpose and a mission and lets him know that mission is most likely going to cost him his life. It's this powerful moment where Jesus restores Peter for himself and in front of his friends. He restores Peter. He cancels out the mistakes that Peter made. He forgives him. And Peter experiences that healing. And Jesus also says, "By the way, I created you for a purpose and for a reason." Jesus redeems Peter. In that moment, he frees him from who he used to be and sets him on fire for the mission that God is calling him to. By the way, that still happens today in relationship with Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, who stood against us and condemned us. He's taken that away, nailing it to the cross, and he's disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Death, oh, where's your sting? There is no victory anymore. Jesus is claimed victorious. Now, here's the next question. How do we know that Peter actually experienced forgiveness? Like, how do we know that Peter, in this moment, at this breakfast, eating the fish, having this conversation, having Jesus ask the question, Peter's responding. How do we know that Peter didn't just walk away and go, "Yeah, I know what Jesus said, but man, I just can't believe I did what I did. And I just can't get over it. I'm just not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I know Jesus gave me this mission and this purpose, but I'm not feeling it, Jesus, because see, I disappointed you. I failed you three other times, which means I could do it again." So we know this because of Peter's life after this breakfast. We know he experienced Jesus and the transforming power because of what he went to do after this breakfast. See, we see Peter through the New Testament, and he's loving people. He's preaching the gospel to his neighbors, boldly preaching the gospel, even when people are threatening to kill him. Like, it takes a certain passion and boldness and conviction to go out and preach when people tell you don't preach or you may be killed. Peter's praying in boldness, and the Holy Spirit comes, shakes the room. Peter's going out. He's starting churches. He's discipling people. He's healing people. Miracles are happening. See, we don't see Peter just walking around being like, "I don't know if I can preach. I don't know if this is real. I don't know if I could do this." We see Peter fully confident after this moment, chasing after the mission and the vision that Jesus called him to. Fully healed, fully redeemed, fully transformed. And not only does he forgive Peter and gives him a new identity through Easter, through the resurrection, through the power of Jesus, he calls you to a new identity, a new purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 8, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, which means we don't deserve what he gives. Whatever's coming next, we don't deserve it. Because we've disowned, we've denied that we're in relationship with Jesus over and over and over again. But he goes, but God, notice the acting character here, God, not us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace that you and I have been saved. Can I get an amen? And we've been raised and saved for a purpose. God raises us up with Christ, seats us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches to his grace. It is by grace you've been saved. A gift from God. And just like it changes the way that Peter looked at himself and interacted with his world, it has the power to change us. It has the power to give us a new identity, a new mission, a new purpose. See, many people walk around thinking, I am not because of Jesus. I'm not good enough to go to church. I'm not good enough to sing the worship songs. I'm not good enough to really be in relationship with Jesus. God is sitting up there ultimately disappointed in who I am. Admit it or not, that's how many of us walk around in this world. I am not worthy to be valued and loved. Here's the problem. That's not the gospel. Because of the resurrection, because of Jesus, because of his spirit inside of us, in Christ, I am valuable enough for Jesus to die on the cross and be resurrected, to have a relationship with me. I am not sick. I am healed and I will be healed. I am not broken. I am whole. I am not that thing that I did or the things that I do. I am forgiven and have power in Christ. Maybe you're walking around going, I'm not wanted. In Christ you are. In Christ you are his daughter and you are his son. And you've been created to impact the world around you for his glory, for his name's sake. You may be thinking, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. In Christ you are. Why? Because Christ says so. And he demonstrates it. Do you believe it? You believe it this morning. See, there is nothing that you can do to keep you out of the love of Jesus. Look at me. There is nothing you can do to keep you from the love of Jesus. I pray that sinks in. See, we're not only free from sin, shame, and guilt and disconnection with Jesus, we are also free to a new life, a full life, a life that isn't shackled by shame, guilt, fear, insecurity, sin, and disconnection from Jesus. A new life where we are free and we have purpose in the world. A new life where we have purpose to see who Jesus was and believe. Believe so much that those around us see the change in how we live life. for that belief to result in being with Jesus. Becoming like Jesus, so that we can go out and do the things that Jesus did and make disciples that make disciples. See, the Easter story is not just about you being saved. Yeah, it's about that, for sure. You could just swap out Peter for you and the story are on the table for breakfast. But it's more so about you being invited into the story that Jesus is currently writing. Into the story where Jesus is and continues and will build his kingdom here. See, the gospel is good news that Jesus made the world and has rescued it and is in process of remaking the world. It's just not that I am a sinful person and the world is a mess. The good news is that in Jesus, God has launched a project of making the world right. And he's making us right so that we can be part of renewing the world. As the worship team comes up, I want to just pray for us. Jesus, I pray in the midst of tradition, in the midst of family plans, in the midst of busyness, in the midst of everything that's going on today, I pray that you let it sink into our minds, into our hearts, the meaning of Easter. Let it sink in. That through the resurrection, we are free from walking around carrying that shame and guilt. That we are free to be your sons and daughters on purpose, on mission, continually being transformed by your Spirit. Jesus, I pray for a transformation, a change in our hearts and our minds this morning. I pray for freedom. Your holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.